Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your grace. And we ask, Lord, that we will be able to sing the words of that song and yet mean it in our heart. That as you give and as you take away, that we could say, blessed be the name of our Lord. I pray that as we discuss this morning your great love and what it means to our suffering, would you continue to bring hope and healing to those who come this morning who are hurting. Be gracious to them. We thank you, we love you, we praise you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to take a look at the love of our Father. We're continuing our series on the love, on love. And it made me think of my love for my kids and how at times it can be a bit imperfect. A little while back, things were busy, and so I had to bring a couple of my two older boys to Bible study with me. And I told them on the way as we're driving, I go, you guys need to stay in the office and I'm in a Bible study and it's really important that you don't get me unless it's an emergency. And so, of course, the question comes up, what's an emergency, Dad? And so we discussed this. What would be a reasonable emergency? And I thought we had settled the issue. And then a moment later, one of them asks, Dad, what if I'm bleeding? Okay. And because I'm a loving and responsible father, I ask, well, how much blood are we talking about? I mean, because this is an important question. And he says, like, you know, if I fall and I hurt my knee, and I said, no, that's not enough blood. If that happens, you can deal with it yourself. And then again, I felt like we've settled the issue. And a moment later, one of them says, Dad, what if I get shot? Okay. And again, most of you who are responsible dads would take that chance to talk about the safety of torrents and things like that. But instead, I ask, like, are we talking in the arm or in the body? And he said, like, I'm dying. Okay, look, if you get shot in my office in Torrance, and you're dying, you can come get me, okay? And we'll take care of it then. Now, fortunately for all of us, God's love is much different. We've come to the end of our series on love, in which we've been looking at God's love for us, our love for him, and our love for others. As it says in your program, Love to Love. But before we jump back into our study of the Gospel of Mark next week, we thought it would be good to discuss God's love one more time, specifically to look at how God's love brings hope to our suffering. Now, theologically, we know that suffering is a relevant topic. The Bible says that we live in a fallen world. And I use this term fallen world to describe our existence after the fall, after sin entered the world. Because we live in a fallen world, there is disease and death. Because of the fall, there is anger and stress. Because of the fall, there is broken relationships and wayward children. Because of the fall, there is no end to the suffering and difficulties each of us will experience this side of eternity. This is life in a fallen world. And so I only have to study scripture to know that suffering is a relevant topic. But to be honest, it wasn't the theological truth of the reality of suffering that led me to address the topic, but rather, I know so many of you are suffering in one way or another. I first thought about sharing about suffering almost 1 year ago on Mother's Day. And as we traditionally do, and I think it's a good thing, we have the mother's stand so that we can acknowledge them and their faithful service. But it got me thinking about those for whom Mother's Day isn't a celebration. My heart was heavy for those of you for whom Mother's Day is a day of pain or a reminder of loss. Maybe you're single, and Mother's Day seems to highlight that you aren't married. Maybe the season for having kids is passing, and there's this acute pain knowing that this holiday will never be your holiday. Maybe you've lost a mother. I was talking to my wife this week who lost her mother to cancer when she was in college. And she said, initially, every holiday is painful. Sometimes even well-meaning people make it harder as they remind you of your loss. Maybe you have a strained relationship with your mother or your mother-in-law. And so again, Mother's Day is either a reminder that things aren't right or a time when you're obligated to honor someone that you don't really feel like honoring. Maybe you've lost a child. One of those earthly pains that there is little to compare it with. Or your child is wayward. I mean, your single greatest hope for your child is that they would know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and yet that has not happened, and so your pain is fairly unending. Or maybe it's infertility. I've counseled and talked with enough of you to know that there are few sufferings that bring the depth of pain that infertility does. You have such a seemingly good desire to want children, yet God has not opened the womb. And so every time you're invited to a birthday party, every birth announcement that you get, every time on a Mother's Day when we have all the moms stand, you're simply reminded that you don't get to celebrate like everyone else does. Sometimes it feels like every time these things happen, there's a small dagger in your heart as you wait and wonder when your turn will come. And so a year ago, I told Pastor Gavin, the week before Mother's Day, I want to talk about suffering. But in God's sovereignty, I feel like this morning isn't just for those women who were originally upon my heart, but there's so many others that are going through difficulties and painful trials. A couple of times a week, our staff gets together to pray for you. And I feel like our list of those who are struggling physically is growing. For some of you, it's temporary, but for some of you, you have an illness or disease that you're going to deal with until eternity, until the other side of eternity. Many of us are praying for those of you who have been affected by the Toyota move, knowing that big, even life-changing decisions lie ahead of you. We know that others of you are out of work, you're struggling financially, you're discouraged in ministry, there's relationship problems. The list of suffering is fairly endless. And so I believe that this morning it would be a grace if we could look at this topic of suffering. Now, it's a tall task, but as I wrestled with how to encourage you, how to offer you hope in your struggles, this truth really stood out. Amidst your suffering, you must know that God loves you. I mean, think about what you're dealing with, what you're suffering through. Have you found solace in God's love? Now, my guess is that for some of you, that you haven't. I mean, it sounds nice and it sounds sentimental, but at the same time, it's very impractical for the gravity of pain that you're going through. It might even sound a bit trite. Maybe you know what it's like when someone, when you share with someone kind of the severity of your suffering, and then you hear from them, oh, just don't forget that Jesus loves you. And you don't know what to do with that, because it's great that Jesus loves you, but you need answers and you need help and you need your suffering to go away. And the thing that you do not need is platitudes. And on one level, I understand. I remember very specifically growing up and going through difficulties, and my mom would look me straight in the eye and she would say, don't forget that Jesus loves you. And you know what? It meant almost nothing. I didn't need some sentimental, fond affection from an invisible God that seemed light years away. I needed answers. I needed help. I needed to change circumstances. But you and I need to realize the problem isn't with the truth of God's love. It's us. It sounds trite because of our understanding of God's love is trite. And it seems impractical because our understanding of God's love is impractical. But the doctrine of love is anything but trite and impractical. In fact, if we get it right, if we let the truth of the love of Christ take deep root in our souls, everything we understand about life will be transformed, including and especially our suffering. And so turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We don't have much time because we want to share with you a testimony of God's love and suffering, and we want to take a time at the end of a prayer ministry for those of you who would like prayer. But first, I want to take kind of a cursory look at the end of this chapter. Romans is really Paul's greatest exposition of the gospel. And as he comes to the end of Romans 8, he kind of reaches this crescendo in which he reminds his readers that what Christians are destined for, heaven and perfection to come. And in one sense, he could end there. I mean, what more is going to be said, right? You're going to be glorified one day. But it's as if he doesn't want this truth to be theoretical. So in verse 31, he asks a question, what shall we say then? If God is for us, who can be against us? And he's saying, what does this gospel mean to us? If Christ died for sinners and promises heaven, how am I then supposed to understand life now? And specifically, my sufferings. If God is for me, who can be against me? Well, follow along as I read Paul's answer, starting with verse 32 of chapter 8. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Here's the key idea for this morning. I hope you walk away with this morning. Pursue a deeper understanding of God's love so that you will see your suffering through the filter of God's particular, powerful, and persistent love. let me offer you two simple encouragements. The first is this: pursue a truer and deeper understanding of God's love. Pursue a truer and deeper understanding of God's love. Assume the love of God is infinitely greater and more powerful and more benevolent than you understand it. So that you must, and because of that, you must pursue a deeper and truer understanding of that love. I think part of our problem in understanding the significance of God's love when it comes to our suffering is that we have both a shallow and even incorrect understanding of that love. Now, if you think about it, the love of God is the first lesson we learn in Sunday school. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But for some of us, that is the extent of our understanding of God's love. To many, God's love means he has a sentimental, fond affection for us, kind of like we might have for a cute puppy. And because of this, God's love is fairly impotent. Sure, it's great that God loves us, but it seems to have little practical value. Looking at our passage, Paul seems to understand our tendency to underestimate the love of God. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Now the obvious answer is nothing. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. But Paul understands that amidst tribulation and distress, there will be this inclination to question the love of God, to even believe that there are times that we are beyond the love of God. And I think he's pointing out that amidst our suffering, we are tempted to two false conclusions concerning God's love. One is that his love is absent. For some of you, you know the dark nights of the soul, those times laying awake in the middle of the night when it seems like you're being crushed by your suffering. It feels like a physical weight on your chest has been that makes it hard to even breathe. And in those moments, God's love seems so far from you that it's almost non-existent. I think in those moments, even our questions often reflect our questioning of God's love. We have questions like, God, why am I suffering? Why won't you answer my prayers? Why don't you take away my troubles? And often I think what we really mean is, God, if you loved me, you wouldn't let me suffer. You would answer my prayers. You would take away my troubles. Why don't you love me like that? Or we think of, number two, we think of his love as weak and ineffective. Again, think of Paul's question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? We believe God loves us, but can only do so much. I mean, I love my children, but my love has its limits. If they're sick, there's often nothing I can do about it. I want them to feel better. I love them so much. I hate to see them hurting, but there's nothing I can do. And we treat God's love the same way. It's present, it's long-suffering, but it has its limits. And none of us would say that. We're not going to say that God's love has its limits. But if we're honest, we generally believe God loves us, but it's almost a theoretical truth that isn't actually allowed to intrude on our understanding of life, including our suffering. And this is why it sounds trite when someone says, God loves you. But I hope you see Paul trying to correct these misunderstandings and these underestimations of God's love. He understands if we don't get it right, we'll be tempted to despair. That's why when he asks in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He's basically saying, if God is for us, what can defeat us? And if we don't get the gospel and if we don't get God's love right, the answer is there's many things that can beat us. Cancer, infertility, loss, broken relationships, financial difficulties, those can beat us. But Paul wants them to stand firm and believe that because of the love of God and because he is for us, absolutely nothing can be against us. So how do we pursue a deeper and truer understanding of God's love? It really is a message unto itself, but I would say we have to start where Paul starts, and that's with Christ and his gospel. Realize eight incredible chapters discussing the gospel of Christ has led Paul to this point, and he kind of breaks out in praise. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ, the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The gospel is the ultimate display of God's love. As he said earlier in Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's why he says in look at verse 32, he says, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He is again going back to the gospel. Remember, each of us is a sinner awaiting the just judgment of our holy God. But Jesus went to the cross to suffer God's judgment in our place. Paul cries out, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. God justified us by sending Jesus to die in our place, and because of that, no one can bring a charge against us. The debt has been paid in full by Jesus' death. And he's starting with this gospel and moving to the incredible love of God, because look at the significance. The display of the gospel is really incomprehensible. We take it for granted. If you're like me and you grew up in the church, it's easy to hear John 3:16 about God so loving the world and be completely unmoved by it. But really try to think about the idea of God's love when it was manifest in sending Jesus to die for our sins. God did not spare his own son. Imagine the God the Father who loved the Son with perfect and unfathomable love and yet gave him up for us who were sinful rebels. And so Paul's conclusion is really logical. If that is true, if God has already done that, if God's love was seen in the gospel through the death of his Son, should we ever, ever doubt the love of God? Do we ever need to worry about being separated from the love of God? Do we need to question the powerful and the particularity and the perseverance of God's love? The gospel elevates it. It's not warm, fuzzy affection. It's this active love that seeks our highest good, even at the cost of Jesus himself. And this love that is understood through the gospel of Christ, that is demonstrated on the cross, this love is actively at work in your life right now. And this is Paul's point, not simply that the gospel saves, but that because of the gospel and the love of Christ, nothing can stand against us and win. And as we'll discuss in a moment, you must see your suffering in light of that love. I realize I share this not to even try to offer you a definitive picture of God's love, but to show you that there's so much more for us to think about and dwell upon and learn. I want to encourage you to continue to pursue a deeper understanding of God's love. Don't be content with a shallow understanding of what is an infinite truth. I mean, do you realize that? God is infinite and his love is infinite. And so we will never fully be able to understand the love of God. Even in heaven, God's love will be a focus of study for eternity. Ephesians 3, 18 and 19, Paul's praying for the church in Ephesus that they may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Okay, he says the love of God surpasses knowledge. Okay, we'll never be able to understand it fully. You've heard me say this before. When it comes then to the love of God, we are truly wading in the shallow end of the pool of that doctrine. And at every step we take towards the deeper end, we just realize exactly how unfathomable his love is and how for all eternity we will wade deeper and deeper into the pool and never reach its end, only gain a better understanding of how immeasurable the reality of his love is. Now think about this. If that is true, I mean, his love is beyond what we can understand. Are we allowing that love to shape our understanding of our suffering? We need to focus on God's love. I think one of the reasons I wanted to share with those of you for whom Mother's Day is not so great is that I remember a Father's Day, which was one of the worst days of my life. Some of you know, but before we adopted CJ, we lost a child in the adoption process. We went to Japan, we had a child, through a bunch of circumstances, we had to give the child back. And we came home with the hope that we'd still be able to bring him home. They told you, no, it's going to be okay. You're going to be able to come back and get him. But on the morning of Father's Day, and what kind of seemed like this cruel irony, we received news that we weren't going to be able to bring him home. And so on the day that I was supposed to celebrate being a father, I found out that I wouldn't be a father to this baby that I so wanted to. And I remember calling the rest of my family that day and just saying, you know, we can't come over. You know, just one of those days. Preaching that morning was near impossible. I remember just thinking the whole time, like, we have to tell our other kids this afternoon. And it was just such a rough day. I think for Jen and I, needless to say, there was a struggle that was going on, even with God and what he was doing in our lives. And we knew that this was his plan, and we even believed that it was in some sense for our good. But I think in my mind, it was almost like this harsh coach making me go through pain to make me a little better. I was sitting down with one of my counseling professors. And and sharing with him what's going on. And he said, I think you need to start to really think about and understand the love of God. And that was it. And it really hit me. I couldn't view God as some indifferent being who has this goal of making me a better Christian. I had to think deeply about and meditate on the love of God who was willing to bring suffering into my life for my good and his glory. I didn't know and believe all that was happening was a demonstration of his powerful love. And so the problem wasn't his love, but my understanding of it. And this was such a turning point for me to really think about this and to bring healing to my heart. We have to think deeply about the love of God. All right, point number two, let God's powerful love be the filter through which you see your suffering. If God's love is so powerful and prevailing, then it must be the filter through which we see our suffering. Right? They can't be separated. And it's not enough to think, well, okay, I'm suffering. Maybe God's love can help me a little bit. The passage says that God's love is proven in the gospel and that nothing can separate us from that love. So with God's love being as sovereign and relentless and sacrificial as it is, we can only come to this really one conclusion. Nothing passes into our life that hasn't first passed through the filter of his love. In other words, our sufferings are directed by the sovereign and wise love of God. Now, for some of you, this may be painful to hear, to know that what you're going through is not only allowed by God, but even ordained by God. But I think if we can see it within the context of God's love, suffering takes on almost this dark beauty. That means our suffering has to be for our good. I mean, theologically, there's no other option. If God is loving and he ordains suffering, then suffering must in some way be an act of love. And I don't want to simplify, because some of you are suffering severely. And I don't want you to think that I'm not acknowledging the pain that you're in. But at the same time, we have to see suffering within the context of God's love. Which means he's using these trials to accomplish whatever is best in our lives by whatever means necessary. Now, there's many ways we could understand our suffering in light of God's love, but let's take a look at a few as seen in this passage. One is that God's love means there is purpose in our suffering. God's love means there is purpose in our suffering. As we look at the trials that God brings into our lives, they are not evidence of the absence of God's love, but proof of his sovereign, elective love that wants so much more for us than undistracted, happy lives. He allows difficulties to deal with our sin, transform our hearts, and build our faith. Look at Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, some of you may think, this verse sounds nice, but let's be honest. I can think of plenty of examples in my life when all things did not work together for good. But we have to ask, what is the good that God works in all things? Look at verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son. Okay, so this is the good. This is God's loving purpose, is to work all things, especially our suffering, to make us more like Christ, to conform us to the image of the Son. And there is no greater grace than to be more like Christ. It means to be less sinful and more holy, less selfish and more loving, less inward-looking and more outward-looking. I mean, imagine loving like Jesus, being generous like Jesus, being gracious like Jesus, being forgiving like Jesus, having the peace and joy of Jesus. Why does God allow us to suffer? Because he has more in store for us than shallow, short-lived, earthly happiness. He wants this enduring holiness and heavenly joy. He wants us to be more like Jesus. I think one of the worst things for a parent is to see your child in pain. But sometimes you know it's for their own good, right? Think of them getting shots. I've shared with you before, but they're okay about it now. But when they were little, it was bedlam when they got shots. One time there was an appointment for the youngest. My wife had to bring on the other three, and they were like, okay, Mom, do we have to get shots? And she said no. And then they got there, and the doctor says, oh, by the way, we have the flu shot, and you want to get all your kids a flu shot? And she said, in retrospect, she should have said no. But she thought, well, why not save a trip? So she said, yeah, let's give them all shots. And she said it was chaos. Like, they're bringing in extra nurses to hold kids down. And they don't understand, especially the younger ones. They know you have the power to stop it. They don't see any benefit in this. It's just pain, but you realize there's more important things than that momentary happiness. In this case, it's their health and their long-term happiness. The same is true for God. We may not understand why he doesn't take our problems away. Like small children, we cannot comprehend what good can come out of the situation we're in. We fight and we scream. We question his goodness, even his love. But we must realize that God is always looking at the bigger picture. He always knows what's best. And he's allowed some trial in your life. And if he's allowed some trial in your life, you can trust that it is absolutely for your good. I know most of us, we're convinced that we know what God needs to do to love us. I pray that we would understand that God in sovereign wisdom will always seek our highest good, even through pain and trial. What are you struggling with? Your singleness, difficult work situation, the loss of a loved one, a child who's in rebellion, rocky relationships. Do you realize that God has a loving purpose behind these difficulties? And some of it likely you will see now. Some of it will be revealed as time goes on. But one day on the other side of eternity, God is going to disclose 1,000 different goods that he was accomplishing through your trials. I've shared this quote before, but it's one of my favorites. It comes from a book called Wrestling with an Angel, A Story of Love, Disability, and the Lessons of Grace by Greg Lucas. And he has a son with disabilities. They adopted him. He was healthy and through tragic sickness, he had disabilities. And one day, as he's a police officer, one day he was helping a man who was having trouble at a mall, and his son had disabilities, and he was older. And finally, they got things settled down, and the older man said to him, and his son was still young at the time, he said, I need to tell you, it only gets harder. And for him, this was devastating, because he assumed things would get better. But this man said, as they get stronger and they get bigger, it just gets harder. And this is what he wrote. I hear religious-minded people saying all the time with good intentions, God will never place a burden on you so heavy that you cannot carry it. Really? My experience is that God will place a burden on you so heavy that you cannot possibly carry it alone. He will break your back and your will. He will buckle your legs until you fall flat beneath the crushing weight of your load. All the while, he will walk beside you, waiting for you to come to the point where you must depend on him. My power is made perfect in weakness, he says, as we strain under our burden. Whatever the burden, it might indeed get worse, but I know this, God is faithful. And while we change and get old, he does not. And while we get weaker, he remains strong. And in our weakness and humility, he offers us true, lasting, transforming, and undeserved grace. It is this grace that enables us to do more than survive in this world. Grace enables us to thrive in the presence of this world's sufferings while magnifying the one who breaks us with affliction, that he might equip us with comfort, compassion, and strength to give to others. How about you? How is God graciously breaking you to heal you and grow you? Number two, God's love means there is grace in our suffering. We looked at it earlier, but again, look at Romans 8:32. He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And this verse is a promise for grace for everyday life. It's an argument from greater to lesser. God has already given us the greatest gift, the sacrifice of his son. There is nothing that would cost more. Without foundation in place, Paul's asking, if God has already given us the greatest sacrifice, will he actually not give us everything else we need? He's giving them this promise, this encouragement. If you doubt God's provision, just look at the cross. I mean, what are you going through? When's the last time you looked to the cross? When's the last time you contemplated the gospel as a source of encouragement? Because we should use the same logic in our own lives. God already sent his son to die for you. Don't you know that he will give you grace to not only survive, but to thrive amidst your struggling relationship with your mom? God already sent his son to die for you. Don't you know that he will take care of you through a difficult work situation? God has already sent his son to die for you. Don't you know that he will take care of you through challenging health problems or challenging parenting problems or challenging financial problems? Take your struggle and put it into that formula. God has sent his son to die for you. Are you worried in the least that he won't take care of you? And it doesn't mean that our problems go away. But it means that God will sustain and transform you through his particular, powerful, and persevering grace. Number three, God's love means there is triumph in our sufferings. Look at verse 36. It says, we are like sheep. And in part, this is a promise of suffering. And in reality, a sheep is not a compliment. Sheep are helpless creatures who need their shepherd to survive. Sheep are many things, but they are not conquerors. If you want conquerors in the animal kingdom, you go to a lion or maybe a shark. But it says we're like sheep. And yet, in the next verse, it says that we are more than conquerors. Right, verse 37, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. I mean, picture that, conquering sheep. Boggles the mind. And yet it's meant to remind us that we are conquerors because of God in our lives. Through his love, we are conquering sheep. I think when we think of love, again, we think of this fond affection, but God's love is very different. It is moving and is powerful in our lives. It makes us who are weak into conquerors. We are victors. Not we will be, but because victory is assured, we are victors. And it means that God's purpose in your life is always served. It might be growing faith, it might be deeper trust, it might be greater holiness. Always it means heaven itself. Believe that we are victors. God's promising us triumph in our suffering.